Now, you see, these multitudes, they're looking for a Messiah who will overthrow Rome. And this idea of Christ dying didn't sit too well with them. Why? Because they had their own goals, their own aspirations that were not compatible with God's aspirations. And I want to tell you today that if you cling to your plans, your desires, your ambitions, and you're not willing to submit to Christ as Lord, if you love your life, in the end, you will lose it.
Welcome to Search the Scriptures, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Carl Brogy, Senior Pastor of Community Bible Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. Today is part two of Pastor Carl's sermon entitled, The World Has Gone After Him, found in the book of John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. In the message we are currently listening to, we have so far seen the procession, the prophecy, and the people surrounding the events in John chapter 12. As we pick up today in verse 20, we see the plea that certain Greeks had to spend time with Jesus, whom they heard about, to find out more about him. We see in this passage that even the Gentiles had access to God, and as we'll further see, soon all the world will be invited to trust in Jesus. Let's join Pastor Carl now as he continues.
Now, if you were a Gentile and you lived in New Testament times, you could have a relationship with God in one of two ways, only through the God of Israel. Some became Jews. They didn't become Jews ethnically, racially. You can't change your ethnicity. But much like in the book of Esther, we have Gentiles who are becoming Jews. How? Through circumcision. But then there are a group of people who didn't take that step, but they were God-fearers. They respected the God of Israel as the one true God. And these were folks who made it their habit to come and worship, like Cornelius in Acts 10. He's a God-fearing man, like the centurion in Luke 7, who builds a synagogue for the Jewish people because he feared the God of Israel. Well, these God-fearers could at least go into the court of the Gentiles to worship the living God at these various feasts. Now look at their plea in verse 21. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now the word "see" in the Greek means to know Jesus, to have an interview, but you don't have to know Greek to know that. Obviously, people could see him, but they wanted to get to know him. They wanted to interview the Lord Jesus. Well, what is it that motivated them to want to get to know Jesus? Put out in your margin, next to verse 21, Mark 11:17. We learn from the other Gospels, there's a break of time between verses 19 and 20. We learn from the other Gospels that as Jesus on that Palm Sunday went into Jerusalem, the very first thing he ended up doing was what? He cleansed the temple. Now, we studied the first time in John 2 at the start of his public ministry when he went in and cleaned house. This is at the end of his public ministry. And at the end of his public ministry, he went in and he cleansed house again. John doesn't record it for us, but Mark does. And on that occasion, he went into the temple and he said, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for who?' For all the nations, the ethne, the Gentiles, for all the peoples." And so these Greek-speaking people were drawn to this religious leader who did not view Gentiles in an inferior way. They wanted to meet Jesus. By the way, this is what the Old Testament prophets predicted. Haggai, the prophet, said that Messiah would be the desire of the nations. And throughout the Old Testament, we're told that Gentiles would be attracted to the Messiah. And this is precisely what Paul tells us in the book of Romans. Hold your finger here. I want you to see an important truth. Turn to Romans 9 for just a second, would you? Romans chapter 9. Sometimes people will ask me, are the Jewish people God's chosen people? And the answer is definitively yes. Yes, they are. But of course, just because God chose them as a nation does not mean that every Jew automatically goes to heaven. You read the Old Testament and you discover that some who came out of Egypt in a rebellion led by a fellow named Korah perished and went to hell. And it's highlighted in the New Testament as well. So not every Jew, just because they were a part of the chosen nation, went to heaven. They, like any other individual, had to exercise faith. But understand, the Jewish people are a chosen nation. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 deal with the nation of Israel. In Romans 9, it shows how God elected Israel. In Romans 10, how they rejected Messiah. In Romans 11, how God is going to restore the nation. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And the Old Testament tells us in Genesis 25 that there in her womb, as God does a divine sonogram, are two babies that represent two nations. And the older will serve the younger. God saw the godless man, as he's called in the New Testament, Esau, and as he manifested by his actions in the Old Testament, and he saw Jacob. And he saw that Jacob had an affinity for the things of God, and so he chose the younger over the older. And Jacob is renamed by God Israel, who is given 12 sons who form the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. But understand, here's the point I want us to see in Romans 9. Though God elected the nation of Israel, he didn't do it to the exclusion of the Gentile. Look at Romans 9 and verse 25. Paul the apostle says, as he also says in Hosea, speaking of Gentiles, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved. That's us. Who was his people? Israel. Who are those who are not his people, not beloved? Gentiles. And it shall be in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Praise the Lord for that. Now, when you come to Romans 10, Paul deals with Israel's rejection. You see, in Romans 9, God elected them as a nation. So the question is, what is God going to do in light of their rejection? He came to his own, John wrote in the prologue of this gospel, but his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power to become children of God. And so Paul says in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for their salvation. And so Paul tells us in Romans 10 that any Jew can be saved by the Lord Jesus if they will confess with their mouths Jesus as Lord. And Gentiles who know their Bible know that God is not done with the nation of Israel. So when you come to Romans 11, it tells us that there's coming a time of restoration for the nation. Look at it. He said, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation. This is Romans 11, 25, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Understand, not a full hardening. Not every Jew has hardened his heart against Jesus as the Christ. It's a partial hardening. That's why there's 100,000 Jews in the United States that are Messianic Jews. They are Jews for the Lord Jesus. The guy who was instrumental in discipling me as a new Christian was Ellis Goldstein, and he's not Irish Catholic. I want to tell you, he had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. And so he says, I don't want you to be uninformed, lest you be wise in your own thinking that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved. There's a remnant of Jews today that believe, but there is coming a day when the last Gentile will be saved in this church age. The church will be raptured up, and a time will begin on planet Earth that the Old Testament calls the time of Jacob's trouble, or the time of Israel's trouble. The New Testament calls it the Great Tribulation Period. It's a time on the earth like this world has never seen under this one world leader, and judgments come from heaven. And one of the purposes of the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, is to bring Israel to their knees. And thus they will look on him whom they have pierced, the prophet Zechariah says, and all Israel will be saved. Now, what you see back here in John 12 is a microcosm of God's plan. It's an illustration of what is yet to come at this point. God had a people, Israel, but it was not exclusively Israel. God also has a people who are not his people to be his people. And as we've already studied twice over in this gospel, he's going to bring them together into one fold, one people. It's called the church, the body of Christ. Now look at verse 22, John 12. Philip came and told Andrew, Andrew and Philip came, and they told Jesus. So Philip goes, he tells his brother Andrew. Andrew and him together go to the Lord Jesus, and notice what he says. And Jesus answered them. Now you might think, if you don't read carefully, that he ignored these Gentiles and that he just answered Philip and Andrew. But very clearly, number one, by the kind of answer he gives, and number two, when you come down to verse 29, you discover there's a whole crowd of people who are listening into this answer. And when you read the answer, it sounds rather cryptic at first, but as you read it, you see how he's ministering to Gentiles. Listen, Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, we've seen this phrase, "the hour," a number of times already in this gospel as a reference to his death. And he's repeatedly said, "The hour has not come. The hour is not here yet. It's not here." But now he says, "The hour has come." The hour has come, not for tragedy, but for triumph, for the Son of Man to be glorified. He's not going to be dishonored. He is going to be honored. And these Gentiles coming, in essence, is a turning point now. It introduces this final hour, this one who has come to be the Savior, not just of the Jews, but the whole world. Now follow very carefully. Jesus says this to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." He answers these Greeks with an agricultural illustration. Now, it's a paradox of sorts, and the way of fruitfulness is through death. Now, I don't know a whole lot about agriculture, but I know enough to properly interpret this verse correctly. Every grain of wheat has a covering over it called a husk. And when that seed is put in the ground, the husk rots, and out comes life from the seed. And Jesus is answering these men. We want to see Jesus. We want to know Jesus. We want to interview Jesus. Jesus is going to tell them how they can know him. Through the cross. He, like that seed, is put in the ground because he becomes our substitute when he dies on the cross. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. But the sinless Son of God on that cross, when we come to John 19, is going to be our substitute. He's going to take our place, but he's not going to stay in that grave. He's going to come out alive, and he's going to bear fruit to a multiplicity of nations. We are the harvest of that death, the fruit that sprang out of that seed that died, the death of that husk, the wheat that bears fruit. It's only through the death of the cross that you and I know Christ. And so through this whole age, it's a result of this harvest that is taking place. But it has to apply to your life. It's not enough for you to know that Jesus was planted in the ground through death and raised from the dead to bring new life. You have to do something with it, which brings us to verse 25. He says to them, "He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal." Anyone who loves his life, Jesus said, loses it. Now you see these multitudes, they're looking for a Messiah who will overthrow Rome. And this idea of Christ dying didn't sit too well with them. Why? Because they had their own goals, their own aspirations that were not compatible with God's aspirations. And I want to tell you today that if you cling to your plans, your desires, your ambitions, and you're not willing to submit to Christ as Lord, if you love your life, in the end you will lose it. Now, we've seen this kind of teaching in other places in the gospel. On another occasion, when Jesus had the multitude wanting to follow him, he wanted to discourage them. He wanted them to count the cost. So contrary to the way the gospel is presented today. And he said in Luke 14, 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, Jesus was not advocating that you hate your family in the sense you treat them with malice or ill will. It's a Hebraism. It's an idiom to communicate that love for one's family must take second place to love for the Lord Jesus Christ. In a parallel account, he said it in this fashion in Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ must be so strong that all other love is like hatred by way of comparison. How often have you seen people who would not yield to Jesus Christ as Lord, as King, for fear of what other people would think? And so he says here in John 12:25, he who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. You see, the root of all sin goes back to what happened in the Garden of Eden. The devil said, eat of the fruit and you'll be your own God. And so you and I are born with that Adamic desire. We want to be our own boss, our own king, our own Lord. And so Jesus in Luke 19, when he highlighted the root problem of man, it was expressed in the attitude, we do not want this man to reign over us. And so we live in a day of a cheap gospel, easy believism kind of approach, like people can believe without repenting, like they can come to Christ and receive him as Savior and spurn him as Lord. And I want to tell you, a multitude, according to the Sermon on the Mount, will end up in hell because they think that way. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? He will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice iniquity. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. This is in a salvation context. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This false notion that somehow you can embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior, get fire insurance, and then live however you want is smashed throughout the Gospels. And so he says here in verse 26, as he highlights true salvation, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The person who has truly come to Christ will follow the Lord. He will honor the Lord, and God in turn will honor him. Now, don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Put it in the context of what he's already taught in this gospel and in the context of the whole New Testament. If you think that you can earn your way to heaven by trying to serve God, you'll end up in hell. Jesus said, I give eternal life to them and they shall never perish. Salvation is given to you. You cannot earn it. But he says in the same breath, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. If he has given you eternal life, the grace of God that brings us who believe salvation, it teaches us to say no to worldly desires and to live righteously in this present age. That's God's grace. It produces a new life. Now, let me highlight a few applications as we close this morning. Number one, I am reminded that you can only see Jesus through the cross. You can only see Jesus through the cross. These Greeks come to him and they say, Lord, we want to see Jesus. And many people today say the same thing. They want to see him. But some come in the wrong way. Some come through some existential feeling. They come to a worship service like this, not to worship Christ, but to worship their failings, to get some kind of a feeling, some chill up and down their spine, but not to yield to the living God. Others come thinking that they can see Jesus by simply emulating his lifestyle. The Bible says if a man could be saved by his good deeds, Christ died in vain. Others think that as long as you know the information of the gospel, that somehow that information will save you. No, the demons know that information. They believe and tremble. You can only come through the cross. You can only come through the one who was put in the ground because he was dead, bloodied, and buried. buried and risen from the dead, only through his gospel, confessing him as Lord. Which brings me to the second point. Not only can you only see, know personally the Lord through the cross, because the terms of the new covenant is that through his blood, our sin would be forgiven and the Spirit would be implanted in us such that we can know God from the least of them to the greatest of them. But secondly, you can only see Jesus when you die to self. You can only see him when you die to self. You cannot come on your terms. You must come on his terms. Now, there's the life that this world offers, in which to gratify your senses. In this kind of life, the world celebrates. Oh, you can really whoop it up down here. You can live it up, drink it up, sex it up, or whatever else up you can think of. And I want to tell you, in the end, you'll end in hell. One day you will lose all that you've gained. But if you die to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, you will be my master, you will be my king, then he applies the work of his saviorship to your life and not before. That's why the appeal in the Bible is not to receive him as savior, but to confess him as Lord. And when you confess him as Lord, as king, as master, then he applies the blood of the cross to your life. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is it that has captured your affections? What is the driving force of your life? What motivates you? And Paul wrote the church at Philippi, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul said, when I die, it's only going to get better. But right now, he said, for me to live is Christ. Everything is Christ to me. How would you fill in that blank this morning? For me to live is, fill it in. Put it in one word. You say, I can't put it in, well, put it in a sentence then. For me to live is, you say, I'm not sure. Well, what's the most important thing to you in your life? Maybe it's family. For me to live is family. Put it down. Be honest. I know you know the right answer, but put the honest answer down there on the margin of your mind. Or for me to live is money. If that's true for some of us, put that down. Or for me to live is pleasure or recreation or fun. Or for me to live is fame. What is it that drives you? If you put something other than Jesus Christ, then you would have to fill in this sentence in this way. For me to live is, and whatever it is for you, and to die is a great loss. You say, why do you say that, Pastor? Well, because if for you to live is money, when you die, you won't take it with you. How much did he leave? The adage is true, all of it, and you'll leave all of it true. And where some people are going, it's going to melt anyway. Well, for me to live is pleasure. It's drugs, it's alcohol, it's sex, it's relationships. Well, I want to tell you, there's no fun in a Christless grave. It will only be a grave loss. Well, for me to live is family. Sounds rather noble to love your family, but I want to tell you, you can never put your family first and enter the kingdom of God. In fact, if you want to put your family in high priority, put Christ first. Put him first. Enthrone him on your heart. We've just read, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and sister and children and brothers, he can't be my disciple. Well, for me to live is fame. That's what you're living for. I want to tell you, there'll be only one who will have the center of affection in heaven, and it will be Jesus Christ. So what is it that drives you? What have you given yourself to? Let me read a brief letter, and with this I'll finish. I read it this week of a World War II soldier in the South Pacific who wrote his mother. And he wrote these words to her. He said, "Dear Mom, it's comparatively quiet where I am today, but no one knows how long it will be. Mom, if this letter reaches you, it will mean I cannot write another one, for I am putting this letter away with my things and asking that it be sent to you. I just want to say, Mom, don't grieve for me. I know my Redeemer lives. My trust is in him who loved me and gave himself for me. And because he lives, I shall live too. Don't ever say of me, he's gone, but say he lives. Because, Mom, when you read this, I shall be very much alive, waiting for you in Christ's presence." Friend, one of these days, it's going to be your last day on this earth. And I don't care who you are, regardless of your pedigree, regardless of your wealth, your possessions, your fame, your fortune, your notoriety, it won't mean anything to you on that day. The only thing will be meaningful to you is what you have done with Jesus Christ. Because what you do with Jesus Christ will determine what God will do with you. Let's bow together in prayer. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed this morning. Now I wonder what you might say. For me to live is, have you ever truly trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I wonder how many here can say, Pastor, I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord. I know that I am saved, that the benefits of His cross have been transferred to my life. God has declared me a saint of God. The Spirit of God bears witness in my bosom that I have become a child of God. Furthermore, I have confessed Him openly, publicly as Lord. I've had believers' baptism, and as the Scripture teaches, I am in the fellowship of a New Testament church. If you could say that, would you raise your hand this morning? All right, put them down. Many of you could not raise your hands. Maybe because you've never been saved, or you're uncertain as to whether you've been saved. You don't know absolutely for certain that if you died, that in the next 30 seconds you'd be in the presence of the Lord. You can't say that with certainty, or perhaps you've never made a public profession of your faith, or you've never been biblically baptized, or you're not a member of a New Testament church, and you know that there's a decision that you need to make this morning. I wonder in the quietness of your heart, if you would say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I am helpless. I am bankrupt. But I come to you and I turn from my sin and my rebellion and I enthrone you as the Lord of my life. And because you are my Lord, without shame, I will openly, publicly confess you before men. I will do what your word says. I will be baptized and be a member of a New Testament church. Now, Father, you said no one can come to you unless the Spirit of God draws him. So I pray today that the Holy Spirit would draw men and women and boys and girls to himself. I pray that he would give the grace for some to say today, Lord Jesus, save me. For those of us that have already seen the Lord Jesus, we bow in humble adoration, thanking you that you would give us this new position of righteousness before you, totally accepted in the Beloved, how that frees us up to love you, to obey you, to serve you, and you promised in turn that you would honor those who honor you. We bless you, Father. May we be a blessing this week to the name and the cause of Jesus Christ. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, you can order a CD or DVD copy by calling Search the Scriptures at 877-787-7478 and requesting program John 034. Don't forget that when you choose to support WAGP, you are keeping positive, biblically sound programming on the air throughout the Lowcountry and Coastal Empire. Be sure to visit us online at WAGP.net for more information. We hope that you will join us tomorrow as we continue to search the Scriptures.